Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, the full brother of James, the son of Joseph and Mary, writing to the believers, the saints, the brethren, those that are Christian, writing to us that we should earnestly contend for the faith, wanting to write about the gospel. Instead, the Holy Spirit had him write about contending for the faith. Verse number 4 is a very interesting verse because it's a warning. As a matter of fact, in my Bible, as I read through my scriptures, I take notes in my Bible. And right before verse 4, or right beside verse 4, I have the word beware. 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 I have it written once, spoke it 3 times for emphasis. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse is an eye-opener and one that comes with great warning to beware. The warning of wolves in sheep clothing. Father, I do pray that you'll help me this evening, guide me, use me. I use the word help loosely. That you'll use me as a vessel. Cleanse me. Give me clarity of thought and speech. That my words would be your words and my thoughts would be your thoughts. And that you would use this vessel. Protect our church from what we're about to preach on. Give us wisdom, discernment. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are 3 things that I'd like to point out. Number 1, warning of how they come in. Who? These wolves in sheep clothing. The Bible tells us that they are crept in unaware. These people, these men, they're crept in unaware. This wording is only used here in Jude 4, and it means to slip in secretly. Possibly like a Trojan horse. When I read this verse, I started thinking about, this morning's sermon, I was thinking about stories of pride and how cities thought that they were impenetrable and they couldn't be taken down. And I wanted to find a good illustration for this morning's sermon, which I didn't come up with one. But I started thinking about the Trojan horse and how this battle was brought to victory because these men were hiding in this wooden horse that was supposed to be a present or a treasure. They bring it into the city. These men sneak out, open up the gates where they thought the armies have fled, and the armies come in and destroy that wooden horse. Was more than was bargained for. Pretending to be one thing, and yet they are not. There have been many people that have ruined churches by being such tools of the devil. They talk right, act right, say the right things, yet they're not what they seem. Small doctrinal issues end up leaking out. I remember years ago, I was probably just a boy, if not a teenager yet, that there were 2 men that came to the church and they acted and talked right. They had everything together. This place wasn't even thought of. We were still in the little white church across the street. Had to be 30 years ago or more. They were nice. The next thing Dad knows is they're having private Bible studies at their home. Not only private Bible studies, but private Bible studies with some young ladies. When exposed, I, Nathan, never heard of them again. I don't know what happened to them. They fled into the night, but they were here sneaking in as a wolf wearing sheep's clothing. Listen to what John Phillips said about this. I'm going to read a lengthy quotation. John Phillips said, "This is about these men creep. This is what he says about these men creeping in unaware. These people do not come in through the front door, openly announcing their real beliefs or their true lifestyle. They come in through the side door. They use our vocabulary and seem to be saying the things that we believe, but they've redefined all of the terms. Their aim is to get accepted, to be trusted, to get elected to office. They bring in others of their own kind. They infiltrate both church and seminary. In time, they take over the functioning machinery of school, church, and denomination, and thus monopolize the decision-making process." As a matter of fact, I've had someone just like this stand in my office about 3 years ago. He came in and asked me some strange questions. He started off by lying. I guess that's a telltale sign. But of course, I didn't know he was lying. I didn't know it at the time. But he told me that he went to a church in an adjacent city, but his car broke down and he could no longer figure out how to get there and back and forth. And so he wanted to come to church locally. And so he started asking me a bunch of questions like, how do I lead somebody to the Lord? And could we go visiting on Sunday afternoons if we wanted to? And just a bunch of strange questions. Come to find out that this man was looking for a church to infiltrate. As a matter of fact, it's a common practice of the belief system of who he follows. They get into small churches, they infiltrate the small churches, then they take over the smaller churches, and then they rule the smaller churches and destroy it. With false doctrine, really, truly false doctrine. Of course, after that meeting, I never heard from him or saw him again. I guess my questionings, my answers were either something that they disagreed with or that they agreed with. I don't know. But it was odd, it was strange, and it was shady. But they knew all the right terminology, and they were coming in through the side door. They called themselves Independent Baptist. They use only the King James Version of the Bible. They talk about soul winning. They talk about door-to-door soul winning. All the things that would be friendly to my ears. Yet they preach hate. It would be proud of me to say that that could never happen here, because that's not true. It could. I don't know all of men's purposes when they come in to our church. I just seek God and ask God to protect us. I only pray that God would give us wisdom to take note and see it if someone would ever come into our church and start wanting to teach false doctrine or try to get a group together. I'm very weary and very observant of cliques. For 4 years, we didn't really have cliques, but when cliques start to form, I get very observant. I don't say anything. I watch very carefully. Why? Because of Jude 4. Because I know that, and there's nothing wrong with being friends by no means, don't get me wrong. But sometimes people come in with the wrong motives, trying to take over a congregation, trying to take over a church. Here we have a church that's well established. Buildings are paid for, nicer facilities. The devil would love to have this. And I've seen church after church after church fall because of men like this that sneak in, creep in unaware. They come through the side doors. That's why usually we have a philosophy here that we won't let anybody take a major role into the church, teaching, being in leadership positions, unless they've been established for a little while. There's no necessary set date, but I have one where I watch and I observe and I listen just to see. That's called wisdom. That's called prudence. And you have to be careful. You may have somebody come to your door that talks all the right words and says all the right things. My wife got a piece of literature. You probably got a letter too. Was it the Mormons or Jehovah's Witness? The Jehovah's Witness sent out handwritten letters where they look like handwritten letters. You probably got one. I mean, they've spent millions and millions of dollars sending out letters to people all over. And if you read the wording at its face value, it sounds really good. Except they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. But they don't say that in that letter. They'll teach you that later. See, friend, be careful. Because it could happen here. And just like it's a problem in Fairmont, West Virginia, America, wherever, evidently it was a problem 2,000 years ago in the churches there too, that people were sneaking in on the side and coming in, slipping in secretly. And so what does Jude say? Jude tells us what they're there for. So he has a warning of them coming in. Now he has a warning of who they work for. Who are these people? What are they there for? Why are they there? Who do they work for? The Bible says here in Jude 4, Jude says that they are ungodly men. These are men that the Bible warns about. They have been previously announced that they would creep in. I mean, that's what foreordained means. It was told to you that these kind of people would come in, and yet now you have to be weary and you have to be warned that they are now creeping in. The word ungodly. It isn't religious or non-religious. It's the word ungodly. Irreverent or without reverence towards God. They are wicked. Therefore, they are of the wicked one. You're telling me, preacher, that there are people that know the Word of God, that know all the jargon and all the language and everything that I've been trained as a child, from a child to my adulthood. You're telling me that they know all the words and the meanings, and they'll come in and they work for the devil? That's what I'm telling you. You say, how would they do that? How could that happen? They don't believe. It's a game to them. It's a challenge to them. You know, some of the hardest people to deal with when it comes to religious things are drug addicts. Drug addicts, when I've dealt with them, and we've dealt with several of them over the 20 years, because drugs, unfortunately, were rampant in our area in Tennessee, and evidently they're pretty rampant here in Fairmont. But they know all the things to say. They know it well. They may know it better than me. They could take you to verse and chapter what the Bible says, because they're using all of their brain power to figure out how to get the next fix. instead of using all their willpower to how to get off the drugs. So I know that there are people out there that know the Word of God very, very, very well, but do not believe the Word of God. And the Bible tells us in Jude, they are ungodly men, not non-religious men, not backslidden men, ungodly without God. They're not only sneaking in ungodly, but they have a purpose. So, Jude warns of what they are doing. And what are they doing? Well, number one, they're turning the grace of our Lord to lasciviousness. That's a big word, lasciviousness. What does that mean? It means filthy. That's all it means. Filthy, lasciviousness or wantonness. The word means unleashing desire. It is almost always used with sexual behavior. So they basically say, we're saved. We know the Lord. We can do whatever we want. Wrong. A saved person does have a free will, but a bought soul. The leash for sinning for a saved person is there, but it isn't long. God will not let an unsaved God will not let a saved person continually live in sin without some sort of strong conviction or discipline. I'm not saying a saved person can't struggle with sexual sins, because I have known of them to do so. But I am saying that if they yield to a sexual temptation or a sexual desire, that they will have no peace and God gets their attention. And if God doesn't deal with their hearts, then they better have checked their salvation, because if God is not dealing with the heart of a perverted, lascivious person, then they may not be saved. As a matter of fact, I'll say this, if God doesn't end up dealing with their hearts sooner or later, then they are not saved. God will not let His children go unchecked. They will not have, now, it may look on the surface that they have great peace and there's nothing going on in their life, and you're like, what in the world? But you don't know what's going on inside. You don't know the struggles going on inside. You don't know the weeping and the anger that they express in their own home because of the constant pricking of the heart from the Holy Spirit because of their unconfessed sin. But Jude is warning the churches that there are men out there that do not know God, but they know all the right language. They know all the right things. They say the words perfectly, and they come in the side door. They sneak in. And their doctrine is the doctrine of turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. If God doesn't deal with their heart, then they'd better check their salvation. But these people excuse every sin and say, God loves everyone. I mean, have we not heard that? God loves everyone. God loves you. You know, I want you to have your religious freedom. I want you to do what you think is right. I want us to be able to worship our God the way we want to worship our God. Yet I believe that we should kill babies. How in the world? That's lasciviousness. That's wicked. Don't believe it for a second. Anybody that believes that you can have an alternate lifestyle and it's okay, or you can murder babies, and they get up there and they talk to you about God, don't even listen to them. They don't even know who God is. And I'll stand firm on that. Wickedness. God help us. But we're not talking about a country. We're talking about the church. God doesn't approve of sin. It is true that God loves everyone, but God doesn't approve of sin. He doesn't approve of hetero or homosexual sins. Did you hear that? Hetero or homosexual. We focus on the homosexual, but we let the heterosexual sins go by the wayside. What are you talking about? God is just as much disgusted with that as he is with this. As a matter of fact, you don't get here until you get here. It's a degree of a reprobate mind. God doesn't approve of sin. He doesn't approve of these sins. And if you're saved and you think that you can do whatever you want and God is good with that, you're dead wrong. These people that come into churches like this and say these things like Jude was trying to say, they use phrases like, I sin that grace may abound. Well, what did Paul say? God forbid. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Some people say that we sin that grace may abound. God forbid. You don't sin that grace may abound. They allow sin in the church that God has forbidden in the world, but they also deny the Lord. Warning of how they come in, warning of who they are or who they work for, and warning of what they are teaching or what they are doing. They're turning the grace of our Lord to lasciviousness, and then they're denying the Lord himself. They're denying the only Lord, Jude said, the only Lord God. And then he goes on to say, and our Lord Jesus Christ. They are denying he is God. They are denying that the Lord is God. They deny that. Maybe say things like, there are many gods. Jesus is just one way. Wrong. He's the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life to heaven. They deny the true and living God, and they deny that Jesus is Lord. Friend, Jesus is the Lord. Now, I do not, hear me well, I do not preach lordship salvation. I don't do it. I know there's a lot of people that walk that fine line. I don't preach lordship salvation. He is Lord whether you make him Lord or not. And I got to be honest with you, there are many times in my life where I don't make him Lord and I am saved. So you can't lose your salvation, so that goes out the window. But he is Lord. And they'll come in and they'll teach God, but not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of the Bible. There are many gods, lower capital G. There are many gods to people. But there's only one God, capital G. And who is it? It's the God of the Bible. Yes, God is the creator of the universe. I think everybody that believes in a God, and notice the terminology, that believes in a God, believes that that God created or had something to do with creating the universe. And yes, my God created the universe. But my God goes beyond just the creator of the universe. He also is the one that sent his only begotten Son into the world to die on the cross for my sins and 3 days later arose again. That's my God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people that sneak in will take away the deity of Christ. Jesus is Lord. The Bible even tells us that every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Jesus is the Lord. My friend, two things, and I'm done. I don't know if the time goes slower as it goes from 4 to 5. Like 6:30 to 7 had to go uphill. But there are two things. Number one, don't let corrupt doctrine or corrupt people be leaders in this church. I'll not always be here. Unless the rapture takes place, then I plan on always being here. But if 37 years of Victory Baptist Church is multiplied by 2, and we're here for 74 years, I probably won't be the pastor at that second 37. But God willing, someone will be. And it'll be up to children like this and your kids and grandkids to make sure that leadership doesn't come in denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? You teach them at home. You know, when I was a principal for 15 years, I was a teacher for 17 years. As a preacher, as a principal of a school, I would say things like this. We had kids that come to school, and they would pay to come to school. It was a private school, and I'd have parents call and chew me out royally. They would chew me out. Here's the thing that I would get in the phone conversation. I send my kids to your school, and I pay to send my kids to your school for you to teach them, and you're sending them home with all this homework. It's not my job to teach them. It's your job, and that's what I'm paying you to do. Breathe in. Breathe out. Then I'll say this, or I'd say this. Ma'am, sir, listen. It is not my job to teach your kids. It is your job to teach your kids. Mount Pisgah Christian Academy is just the tool by which you use to teach your kids. But it is not my job to teach. It is your job. You're the parent. Yes, they pull their kids out of school. But I'm 100% right. It is not your Sunday school teacher's job to teach your children. It is your job to teach your children. It is not the pastor's job to teach your children. It is your job to teach your children. And we're to back you up if you teach it scripturally. The responsibility of parenting is the greatest responsibility out there. Train your children at home so that people that come in and teach them Sunday, you know, there's no way that we can vent everything at all time. I mean, maybe somebody comes in and, listen, I haven't sat in one of the Sunday school classes downstairs or the children's church program or the teen program. But if a teenager comes over to me and says, you know, Brother Mitchell was teaching this, is that right? And it ain't right, I'll be calling Mitchell. You say, how could they pick that up? You train them well, parents. Now, I don't think Mitchell would do that. If I thought he would do that, he wouldn't be there. Or any Sunday school teacher that I can't sit there and listen to the Sunday school lessons. And someday those teachers will retire, right? That means new teachers will have to go in. Who are we going to pick? Well, we're going to be all aware. We're going to be all diligent. We're going to read our Bible. We're going to know doctrine. And we're going to be able to, as Jude said, we're going to be able to watch for certain men that creep in unaware. That's our responsibility, to keep this church, not just for 37 years, but for until Christ comes back. How many churches can say that they've stood the test of time for centuries? Not many. Not many. And for the ones that can, praise the Lord. I know Mount Pisgah is at least 140 years old. 140 years old preaching the same book, the same doctrine. That's amazing to me. May God grant that here. How's that going to happen? By not letting people creep in unaware. Be diligent, friend. Know the Word of God. Anybody that denies that God is the only God, anybody that denies that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord, mark him. We'll take care of it. We'll ask him to leave. Yes, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and you want to come and sit and learn and find out if he is, great. If you start leading the people, no. I'm willing to let anybody come in and listen. I'm not willing to let everybody come in and lead. So it takes a group effort. It'll happen to you one day. I don't think it's going to happen today. I just don't notice anybody in this church that's going to be doing that right today. But what about next year? or the year after, or the year after. Friend, we have responsibilities to make sure that we don't let corrupt doctrine, corrupt people lead this church. We examine them. We watch them. We're careful about having them teach and or be in charge. We let people serve and we watch. We be diligent. This is God's house, but if we get away from Him, it'll just be a building. We want His presence. We need His wisdom and His guidance. Get close to the Lord so you and I can spot the counterfeiters. I use this illustration often because it's neat to me. Because growing up when I was younger, I kind of wanted to know what other people believe. My dad would say, Nathan, you need to build your library, you need to build your library, you need to build your library. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't even know what books to get. I mean, I don't know if this guy's a good author or this guy's a good author. I mean, and so I was kind of a little bit overwhelmed at that when I was just a young man or a teenager. And he'll say, you'll know, you'll know, you'll know. But my mom, she worked at a bank for years, and many of you have worked at banks. You know, my mom used to have to count money, you know. And they used to have to do it the old-fashioned way. They didn't put it in a little thing and spit it out. They'd have to do it with their thumbs. And you know, when these tellers get to a fake dollar bill, they know it. And you know, they never studied fake dollar bills. They didn't go home and have a book on how to examine fake dollar bills. What does it feel like? What's the print? How big is it? How heavy is it? They didn't do that. You know how they knew a fake dollar bill came through? Because they studied the real dollar bills for all those years. And as soon as you study the real dollar bill and you go millions and millions of dollars of counting $1 bills, and when you get to a wrong $1 bill and it ain't really a $1 bill, whoop, they didn't study the counterfeit. They studied the true thing. And because they knew the true thing, the counterfeit stood out. You don't have to study false doctrine to understand false doctrine. You study the real thing, the counterfeit will stand out. I remember it, and I'm done. I remember it when I was at BJ. I went to this church, and this preacher got up there, and he preached something about, I won't even tell you what it was. It wasn't nothing super doctrinally big. But I heard it. And something inside of my soul yearned. It just didn't sound right. And I was dumber than a box of rocks. I didn't know anything about nothing about this stuff. And so I'm a sophomore driving home, and I call my dad. I had to get one of those pay cards and go to my phone and dial in this big number. And we didn't have cell phones back then, so I called Dad. I said, Dad, I got a question for you. This preacher said this, and I told him what he said. I said, I don't know anything about that. Is that right? That doesn't sound right. He said, Nathan, it's because you've been taught the truth all your life. You're exactly wrong. He's wrong. And then he went and explained it. I didn't know, but because I've heard the truth for 19 years, when counterfeit came across the page, I understood. That's why it's important. The Bible teaches us, the Bible tells us to study, to show yourself approved. Study the truth. Get in the Word. When those counterfeiters come along, you'll know who they are. Trust the Lord. Let Him guide you. And if you're lost and you need Jesus, I believe that everyone can be saved. But a person that is now working for the devil, it will be harder. If somebody came in, creeping in, and their whole purpose was to destroy Victory Baptist Church, yes, I believe that the Holy Spirit can get a hold of their heart and they can be miraculously, wonderfully saved. I believe that. I just believe that if they're working for the devil, it's a little bit harder for that spirit to get through that hard heart. I do believe that. But maybe you're not that person. Maybe you have no desire to lead anybody astray. You're just wanting to learn. Well, may I introduce you to Jesus? He's the best friend you could ever have. And I won't give you my opinion, I'll give you the Bible's opinion, because truly that's the only opinion that matters. Because this is God's Word. It's His instructions for us. Father, I pray that You'll help us, guide us, and direct us. We love You. We appreciate the truths that we find in Your Word. Help us to be diligent. Help us to take a stand. Lord, I pray that You'll protect the integrity of this church. I pray that You'll be with all of us, me and everyone. Lord, we all struggle with sin. We're not, none of us are perfect.